out of the mouth of babes, eh? Let's all be running to the altars. I love that. I'm in Ephesians 4 still. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, please. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, Acts, and then the JEP, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and it's right behind me, so you don't need to look it up if you don't want to. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I'm starting at verse 17 of Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read to verse 24. I will be taking parts out of the rest of the chapter, but for right now, let's just go to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Just going to pause here. This hardness of heart and this callousness, this comes not just to the non-believers, although in this particular part of Scripture it is referring specifically to non-believers. But let me explain how this happens, callousness. When you're working, Dan used to do a lot of yard work, and he still does a lot of carpentry work and different kinds of work, and his hands get calluses because of the continual scrubbing together and the pressure put on it. When we hear the word of God and we harden our hearts to it and we don't respond to it, we don't allow it to do what God intended, we become hard. And that is for the believer just as much as the non-believer. If you read the book of Mark and you see how many times God referred to the disciples, have you your hearts yet hardened? When you see God doing stuff, when you feel the Spirit of God, when God is nudging you, those times when he's stirring in your heart and you don't respond, you harden your heart. So, going on from verse 20. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, in that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Pastor Dan, you were definitely speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, taking up your cross and following him. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created by God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Lord, thank you for your word and this powerful way to teach us, Lord, as we try to follow you. Well, I'm going to just get right to it. There are some differences that are expressed here in Scripture that I want us to look at this morning, because when we look at this, we need to understand every decision that we make is affected by the new creature that God has given us. Verse 22 and 23 said that in reference to your former manner of life, this is talking about before you received Jesus Christ. You lay aside that old person which is corrupted, and it's in accordance to the lust of deceit, and you'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a difference between the old man and the new man that is created in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. There should be a change. There should be a change, a difference. And the rendering that I get as I look, and we're going to read more scriptures on this, but I couldn't possibly put them all in one sermon. But as we look in this and we look at the difference, every time there's a difference, there's a responsibility put on you, the believer, to make the choice. Are you going to serve the flesh? Are you going to serve the old self? Or are you going to start walking in the newness of spirit that God has given you? This is your choice. And I'm going to warn you right now that that choice is not just in your actions. Your actions are actually the food, or the fruit, pardon me, of your thought life. And we do not guard our thoughts the way we ought to guard them. We do not cleanse our thoughts according to the word of God the way we ought to cleanse our thought according to the word of God. Galatians 5, 19 to 25. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. I call this the acid test. Take your thoughts and your actions that you're about to do and weigh them in this scripture and say, is it anything I'm doing fit in this scripture? And I'm telling you that sometimes it's painful. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. That's putting things before God. Sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires, and we live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. When you're looking at doing something or planning something or thinking in your mind, wash that through this scripture and say, is this being born out of jealousy? Is this creating a faction? Is this creating a dispute? Am I trying to cause trouble? Am I anger? Am I acting out of anger? And we need to measure ourselves and say, hey, I'm serving myself here and I am not serving Christ when I act like this. But here's the fruit of the Spirit. Is what I'm doing projecting the fruit of the Spirit? Am I producing peace? Am I producing patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness and self-control? It's a great, I call it a little bit, I said the acid test, it's like soap. Wash your thoughts in that one. This is about when you're choosing the difference between the old man and the new man, it's about daily sanctification. It's about repentance, putting those old things away. And it is a daily struggle. When you first get saved, you have that newness and you feel that newness of life. But we still have these struggles that we take on. And the remainder of this chapter that we have here in Ephesians 4 deals with a whole litany of stuff. It actually goes right into chapter 5, but I'll just read you a few of the challenges that we face as believers that it addresses right off the hop. Honesty, dealing with anger, stealing, generosity. Our way of talking, and that's a big one. I had a good friend of mine who shared with me his sermon, and he did it on the tongue. And he said, the tongue, you know, we have in the Acts, we read of the tongues of fire. That's the tongues under the unction of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit fills you and you speak it in an utterance that you've never, a language that you've never learned, because it's the Holy Spirit that's giving you utterance. And it's called tongues of fire, that cloves of fire set on the head, but there's also another tongue of fire. And that's the one that James addresses. And he says that it's about the fire that can put a whole great forest aflame. And that's James 3:8. It's a contrast. There's a difference between the flesh and the spirit, even with your tongue. Releasing of bitterness is addressed in Ephesians 4. Wrath and anger, clamor, slander and malice. Practicing of kindness, tenderness and forgiveness. It's all in there. It's all part of this dealing with the old self and the new self. But there's two serious consequences that are in the scripture too, in Ephesians 4, that happen when believers fail to walk in the renewed life that they've been given through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we fail to walk in the Spirit, verse 27, it says this, and do not give the devil an opportunity. We give the devil an opportunity when we do not walk in the Spirit. And secondly, the thing we do in Ephesians 4, when we fail to walk in the Spirit, is we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But these are the consequences. These are the things that happen. We give that devil a door in. And I tell you what, the devil is waiting for that door to open. He wants in. He wants in desperately bad because he loves to destroy, and nothing more he loves to destroy than believers in Jesus Christ. And so we need to walk in the Spirit and be guarded at all times. And this is all through scriptures. Be on the alert. Be on your guard. Be in prayer. Be in the Word. These are ways that we walk in the Spirit and we purge our old self out when we allow the Word of God, not just read it, but allow it to transform us. 2 Corinthians 2:11 also talks about Satan taking advantage of us when we allow this stuff. And the Bible is pretty clear in several places that if you're not serving God, you're working against God. You cannot serve two masters. And we open ourselves up to all sorts of problems in our homes, in our church, with our children. All sorts of problems when we give that devil an opportunity to do his dirty work. And the way it leads, the way of the flesh, even though it feels right, it always leads to death and destruction. Ephesians 5:8, which is further in, you were formerly of darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The responsibility is put right on you to put on that new man. It is a choice. One theologian wrote this: God saves us from sin, not in sin. That needs to be a change. The new man needs to be put on, and we do that daily with our choice. This topic is absolutely massive, and even preaching it, I feel like I've done it justice, because it would just take too long to do it justice. Paul refers to it as a battle between the old man and the new man. And thank you, Jesus, for your help. Because God is always there to help you. God is like a parent. He's watching over you and he's ready to give you that help. But he's not going to support you when you're doing wrong. That would be silly. But he is there to give you wisdom. He's there to give you mercy and hope and peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit. It's from him. And he wants that on you. He wants that for you. So the first difference is we see in the scriptures between the old man and the new man. The second difference we see is between life and death. Boy, there's a sticky wicket. There are a lot of people out there that got very upset. I remember when our Prime Minister Harper was in office, and there was a comment made in the news that he was unfit to serve because he was a Christian, and Christians believe that there's only one way to heaven, and that makes him unfit to serve as our prime minister. What a thing to say. He was a good man. The whole idea that there is only one way to eternal life, to heaven, to God, is spelled out so clearly in Scripture. And as much as they can blame Harper or anything else, it's truth, because the Scripture is truth. In verse 18 in our text, it says that being darkened in their understanding, excluded from life of God, excluded from the life of God. To be excluded from life is death. Romans 8:6 says it like this: for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. But no more powerful words spell it out than this, and that was spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here comes the crunch. No one comes to the Father but through me. If someone says to you, there's many ways to heaven, live a good life, there's a lot of ways to get to heaven, let them find their way, they're speaking a lie. Maybe they don't do it intentionally. Maybe they really believe it. But that doesn't make it true. And they're speaking death, because they're making people feel comfortable in a way that's leading to death, and they're making them happy on it. I would rather a person be miserable on that path leading to death so that they might change their mind and pick the path that leads to life. The Bible says it's a narrow road and few that find it. I don't want anybody happy on the other path. They need to know that it's wrong. There is only one way to be cleansed from sin, and that is through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection from the cross. Sin causes death. We read that in Romans. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:10 to 7:18, it speaks about that, and verse 23 says it very clearly: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is only one way out of that mess. And so we have a difference between life and death. And I would cry out with all my heart, choose life. choose life. I have seen believers choose life and later leave that path and choose death. Moses, what a great man of God. If you ever want to go into leadership, don't do it until you read the first 5 books of Moses, by the way. You'll think twice. Choose life. Moses said in, and I don't have my text. Oh, yes, there it is. Deuteronomy 30:15. I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Boy, that doesn't make it very hard, does it? Death and adversity, life and prosperity. It makes the choice seem rather simple, doesn't it? But it's not all that cut and dried when you're walking every day in your life. And we're given a choice, life or death. The old man wants to serve death. It wants to serve the flesh, and death and destruction come by it. Life is hard. I'm sure you've seen it. I know I have seen it. People go through tough times, and they turn their back on God. They want nothing to do with God. And rather than leaning on him for support, their anger goes directed towards him. He's a big God. He can handle it. But boy, I'll tell you, it's a dangerous place to be. And we're going to come up with challenges in our life, and we're going to question if following God is something we really want to do. Is it really something we want to do? Moses, when he led the people out of Egypt, they were happy to leave with him. They were just, out of slavery, and that's a lot of us when we get saved. Oh, out of the freedom of slavery of sin and the bondage of sin, hallelujah, hallelujah. Then we get to a Red Sea in our life, and we start going, well, where's God? When Moses got to the Red Sea, this is what the people were saying. Not all of them, but there was a lot of them because their voices are recorded in the scripture. Deuteronomy 14:12 says this. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You see, they saw the way of God as a way of death. And sometimes we can get twisted in our thinking to see the way of God as a way of death. Well, I'm not going to get my way. Well, it's not about your way. It's about God's way. But they were so looking at the situation. And they saw God, and that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to see that the way to follow God is trouble. It's just trouble. It's death and destruction. There's nothing there for you. Go back to Egypt. Go back to your old way of life. There's so much there for you. You can feel good there. Watch, I can make you feel really good in sin. And sure enough, he can do it. He can do it. He can make you feel good in sin. Don't get him let him deceive you with that, though. That is a lie. To feel good in sin is a lie because you're on the way to death and destruction. And Moses said this to them, though, and this is the mercy of God, amen? And I think this is the cry of God's heart when he sees us turning away and wanting to go back, when we stop following him. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. God made a way as Moses put that staff into the Red Sea, and God will make a way for you just as surely as he did for the Egyptians to follow him. Now both the Israelites and the Egyptians went into the Red Sea. Both went in there, but only one survived. You see, believers and non-believers, we're all going to go through trial. It does not matter who you are. You will go through hard times in your life, but the believers will have victory because the believers that went through went on to victory while the enemy faced death. Amen. Be encouraged this morning. As a believer in Jesus Christ, grab onto his ways and you will have victory. You will have victory. Please don't believe the enemy that says you will not have victory. I declare to you from the word of God that you will have victory if you follow God and endure to the end. And sometimes we're short-sighted and we think that this moment, this now, this is it. And we just get so caught up in the moment that we don't see the big picture. And in the trial, we think it's all about us feeling good and we lose sight of the big picture. Maybe you're a testimony to somebody else in that trial. How does a Christian react when they're in that spot? Yeah, see, they're just like the rest of us. Ugh, we have to clean it up, people. We have to be different. We have to choose life, and we have to choose righteousness in the heat of the moment, and we have to be a light in the darkness. And I'm telling you what, if you want to be a light in the darkness, then you got to be in the darkness sometimes. Amen? I could have had a candle burning in here, and you all wouldn't have known it because the lights are up. It wouldn't have stood out. But you turn all the lights off, and that's the first thing your eye is drawn to, is the person who's in the light. Amen? You are that light in the darkness. So the second difference is between life and death. The first difference between the old man and the new man. The third difference is between righteousness and holiness. Verse 24. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Well, why do we have two words there that look the same? That always gets me. I dig. I want to know why righteousness and holiness. Woodrow Kroll says this powerful insight. I just love that man. I don't know if you guys ever remember Woodrow Kroll from Back to the Bible. Oh, good man of God. Amen. And he said this, righteousness refers to your conduct towards your fellow man. Holiness refers to your conduct toward God. Now, this just lines up so beautifully with the commandment, that the great commandment that Jesus gave us in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And this is why, Dan, I was so impressed this morning, because you actually said the great commandment. And I thought, how did you know? Well, it's by the Spirit of God. Amen. He said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, holiness. The second is like it. You'll love your neighbor as yourself, righteousness. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Pretty easy to remember that. You know, I remember one time I preached just on that, and I managed to do over a half an hour just on that. There is power in this great commandment. If everything you do runs through these two commandments and it lines up good, you're doing really well. Amen? When we become a believer, though, our priorities should change. We no longer are serving ourselves. We become holy. And holy, it means dedicated to God. It's only for God. And that holiness directs what we do. Do we do this for God? Or are we doing it for ourselves? Walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit. It's almost the same thing. Are we doing it for God? You know, this is taken out of the book of Ephesians, and the Ephesian church was really quite an impressive church. They were really powerful in the spirit, powerful in the gifts. I mean, man, flip over to Ephesians 6, and you get that whole sword of the spirit thing and the armor of God. And I mean, this is exciting stuff, amen? Great church, great church. Flip over to Revelations, though, and you find out the Ephesians church lost their first love. They lost their first love. That's heartbreaking. You see, what happens is, and the Bible talks about the cares of this life come in and it chokes it out. Chokes it out. You're all on fire one day, and then the next day something happens and it begins to choke it out. And we begin to worry about things. We begin to worry about our economy, our jobs, our children. And when we're worrying, it's fine if you take it to God in prayer. And then you can leave it there. That's the holy way to do it. But if you just start letting it choke out, pretty soon you've squeezed out all the joy of the Lord. And you lose your first love. God does not become your priority. Seeking God does not become your priority more. Solving these problems, that's the priority. If I could solve these problems, then I could serve God better, because then I could enter prayer and I could just be, oh, holy, hallelujah. It's not like that. It should be holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, every day of your life. Every day of your life should be have some place in it where there's a time for you to give reverence to God. We make time for everything. We make time for worry. I'm going to give you a little tip, by the way, and it's worked for me for many, 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 many years. I fall asleep, I hit my pillow, and I'm just out. But every once in a while, something will come along and it'll start worrying me. And I think actually it's a trick of the enemy to do it when you go to bed. Ever notice that? Just you lay down and, oh, man, you turn off the lights, you turn off all the distraction and, oh. Here's the trick. For as much as you worry, pray more. Pray more. Nothing makes the enemy madder than if he can make you pray. So he'll just stop making you worry because it just makes you pray, which really gets on his nerves. Trust me. Don't lose your first love. Take it to God. Yes, get it back. Get it back. We say it so time and time again. Relationship with God. And I want to be clear about something here. When I talk about the joy of the Lord, this is not that ecstasy that you feel on Christmas morning when you open up your presents. That's kid stuff. It's great. Don't get me wrong. It's awesome. Give me nice presents. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that kind of joy. See, that's a shallow joy. That's a joy that's placed in a thing. The joy of the Lord is deeper than that. And it's not this ecstatic joy, although it looks like that oftentimes. But it's that confidence and that peace and that love. And as he pours into you, there is nothing like it. There is nothing like the presence of Almighty God as he's with you, no matter what, in the good times and the bad times. It doesn't matter, that joy of the Lord. The Bible says that joy of the Lord is your strength. And we need that strength. We need it so desperately. And we don't know how to cultivate it because we're looking for ecstasy. And we're looking for yee-haw. And we don't always feel it that way. We don't always feel, in fact, I think rarely does it ever really come off that way. There's moments, but it's a moment. If you look at the total number of hours of your life and how many times you felt that yeehaw, I'm going to tell you it's very small. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that the only time you're strong then? I'm going to say no. The joy of the Lord is so deep. It is in the soul. It's not just an emotional thing. And I mean, heaven forbid, we should get carried away with emotion. It's deeper. It's in your soul. It's a relationship. It's so hard to put into words that I'm struggling here with that. But if you've ever had it, you'll know it. Amen? And it's cultivated through relationship with God. You know, I have gone through some trials, and I know you all have, and so hopefully you can line with me on this. There's times when I'm going through struggles that, you know, I want to be mad. I want to be bitter. I want to be unforgiving. I want to do the way of the world. And sometimes I've had to take an entire day and just fast and pray that out of me. Just fast and pray, put the flesh down and let the spirit win. And I've had to lay it all out there to God and be honest with God and allow him. And I'll tell you what, those days, I look back on them now and they are so precious to me because they transformed me as a person. And I learned the strength of the Lord. I learned how to rely on God and how to put myself aside and him first. And he has never left me empty and bitter and sorry. He has always filled me up, sometimes incrementally, sometimes profoundly in a moment, but he's always, always filled me up. This is the joy of the Lord. You're never left regretting following God. You will regret following yourself. And we live in such a selfish and greedy culture. And you've heard me say it before, I know. We say that a lot. And it's not about feeling good. It's not about a sense of entitlement. In fact, you lay down your cross and you follow him. People are seeking things that get them a sense of joy, and they're missing in the real joy in their hearts. And it's heartbreaking. And it's happening to believers just as much as non-believers. And they don't stand a chance of finding it, because without Christ, they can't know this. And sometimes we think the more we lavish on ourselves, the more we take care of ourselves and get our way and do it, you know, everything we want, that we're going to get this joy, make the program run the way I want it to run. Strangely enough, this does not work. The joy is in the Lord. And nothing Nothing can replace that joy either. It's there, but there is no other substitute for it. And you can look for that joy anywhere else, and you will not find the depth of joy that you get in God. And when you have that joy in God, that's holiness. Then there's righteousness, serving other people. You know, it's interesting. I do a lot of reading. And some of the latest things that have been coming out about curing depression, believe it or not, is helping other people. When you go and volunteer and help other people. And they're finding that this is more powerful for depression than an antidepressant pill. Isn't that amazing? Who would have thought? Being generous makes you feel richer. Who would have thought? It's the, you know, it's like that with God, though. Everything is just right upside down, amen? You will never regret being nice to somebody, hopefully. I mean, I shouldn't say that because, you know, we've all had those moments. I wish that they didn't appreciate it. Before God, you did the right thing. Amen. Before God. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, you did the right thing. You know, there's times where I've withheld. And then I looked at that thing that I withheld. I knew the Lord was telling me to be generous, and I withheld. And then I looked at it, and I can't even appreciate this anymore because I kept it, and I was all selfish. And every time I look at it, that's all I think about is how selfish I am. You know what? I deserve that. Maybe next time I'll be more generous. Never regret just reaching out to your fellow man. And it's not just in generosity. It's in your words, which are coming from your heart. Don't be phony in your heart. Get your heart right here towards your fellow brother and sister in the Lord. Be merciful. Be forgiving. Be generous in your heart towards them. Be kind towards them. Be loving. Look at them and just take a moment to use that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful brain that God gave you and allow it to process. How can I serve this person today? What are they really going through? What am I really hearing? What am I really seeing? And allow yourself to love them. You won't regret it. And it's got to start somewhere. It has to start with us. So the difference between holiness and righteousness, and we need to put on the new self and be renewed day by day. And we know that there's difficult days for all of us, painful times. The trials are going to close in on us. They make us want to go back to Egypt, if you will, to handle life matters in the pagan way, the old way. I remember when I first married Dan. Now, you guys have heard this before, but he was a bit of a scrapper. And he was good at it. And, you know, every once in a while he says, "They're lucky I'm not this person I used to be."
Jesus saves.
Amen. I wouldn't want him to go back to that Egypt. I wouldn't, for anybody's sake. And I want to encourage you today to be transformed by to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to walk in the spirit, to choose life, to walk in righteousness. The way a Christian acts should be vastly different from that of the world. We're not a social club. We're here to encourage one another, to love one another, to lift each other up, and choose to walk in holiness, passionately in love with God. David prayed, "Renew a right spirit within me." And when David had fallen away from the Lord and he had sin with Bathsheba, the first thing David did was get to the altar, and he was losing the child that was birthed out of that sinful relationship. And he wept and he cried before God. And that's what he did. And when it was all done, he accepted whatever God brought his way. But he, you know what? It's funny. David went through some pretty serious adversity because he was under the law, not under grace. And we're under grace. But sometimes our sin creates adversity for us. Are we going to take a humility with humility? Or are we going to get proudful about it? Say, "I don't have to take this." He walked with humility. So when David had walked in pride and fallen and in the way of lust and the way of the flesh and fallen, he realized there was death and destruction on that path. And when he served God with humility, there was a change in him and how he responded to troubles. So we need to choose holiness, walk passionately with God. And when we feel we're losing that, we need to get on our knees. You know, we say these altars are open all the time. We mean it. If in a song service you're feeling God nudging you to go get prayed for, you get up here and you get prayed for. You can share what's on your heart, or you can just say, no, please, I don't want to share. But the person who's praying with you will still pray with you, because we're Pentecostal. We got the gifts of the Spirit. We just pray in the Spirit what we don't understand. So it works. We just pray. And pray with love. I tell you, the greatest testimonies of believers came out of the greatest adversities. Amen? So do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. That's a gutsy statement. Today. And I'm going to say this to you. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. I'm not promising your problem is going to go away, but I am promising you that if you seek God, genuinely seek God, and you wait on the Lord, don't just say, oh, Lord, help me, and if he doesn't, okay, I give up. You wait on the Lord, he will come to you in a way that you've never experienced before, because he gives you what you need. He always gives you what you need. He does not withhold from you when you're asking him for something. He doesn't, no. He will meet you there. He will give you something. And I'll tell you what, the greater the problem, the greater your God. When I say you have the greater your need for God in the middle of problems. And so then it's easy to say then the greater your God at those moments, the greater and the power you're going to get from him. And he will give you what you need to get through this day. And tomorrow when you seek him, he will give you what you need to get through tomorrow. Amen. So there's the differences. Old man, new man. Life and death, righteousness and holiness. You make your choices. Let's bow our heads. I always give this out there. If there's anyone here that feels that they need to seek God and just say, Lord, I need that forgiveness. I need that blood of Christ in my life. I want to receive you anew as my Savior. I want to walk in that newness of life, and you're struggling here. I want you to slide your hand in the air. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. I'm not going to call you out. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. A lot of hands in this room. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to work on you right where you are. And we're going to be singing that song, Lord, I Need You, in a minute. But before we do, I want to pray for you right where you are. And I'm going to ask you, allow the Holy Spirit to do its work. Don't harden your heart. Don't become callous. If the Lord is speaking to you about something today, I want you to lay it down. I want you to give it to him. And if you feel you need to come to the altars, these altars are open. And there will be someone there beside you praying with you. They will be there. And God will be there. And God will meet you there. Dear Heavenly Father, you saw those hands that were raised this morning. And Lord, these are the ones that would say to you, Father, I need that newness. And I'm choosing, Lord, you. I'm choosing life. And I want to walk in righteousness and holiness. Lord, I pray that you meet them right now. Right now, Lord, let them feel your Holy Spirit resting upon them. As, Lord, you go deep into their soul and you begin to cultivate, Lord, that new life within them. And, Lord, the thoughts, I pray that you would purge the thoughts of the flesh and replace it, Lord, with thoughts from you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, believing. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You might be here this morning, and I want you to raise your hand. If you feel that you have lost your first love, if you it was there and life is just choking that out, if that's you, I want you to slide your hand in the air. I'm going to pray for you this morning. If there's anyone in this room that say, I've lost my first love, I need to renew my relationship with God, so slide that hand in the air. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Lord, I pray that you will just by those hands that you have seen, Lord, rest your spirit upon them and give them back that first love. Lord, give them back that first love. And I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, they will feel lifted up. They will feel renewed in their relationship with you. And that you will fill them, Lord, with the joy of the Lord that will give them strength against the adversity. And we just thank you, God, in all these things. You are a wonderful God. Lord, help us. Help us all to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help us to put on the new man that you've given us. And we thank you. Amen. We're going to sing that song, Lord, I Need You. I just love that song. It's a prayer. And there's nothing like someone had said to me once, he who prays is praise. and it's so true. And let us just, as the band gets together, stand up, and we're going to sing that song together.